Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to lift up your word and the promises that we have. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, Lord. Please bless Pastor Tom as he comes to us today and preaches your word. Anoint him with your spirit. Let your words come forth for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have not already, to John chapter 16. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along. It's the very last insert. One last insert that is in the bulletin that will go along with the PowerPoint. I believe it's the white insert. If you find that helpful, and follow along with the message and the PowerPoint as well. We have started this mini-series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit since Easter, and we've taken just a little detour from our series in the book of Colossians to focus on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and its impact and its effect on us as the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we looked last week in John chapter 14, and we began to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said would happen, that his disciples would experience as he did indeed leave, ascend to the Father, and then send forth the Holy Spirit to them. After last week's message, during the week, someone shared with me, they shared this, that they had always related to God as, you know, out there. God, you're out there, you're up there. And so often we all do that, don't we? We relate to God, understanding correctly that God is on his throne in heaven. But they went on to say that they understood from the word last week that I am to relate to the Spirit of Christ who is within me. He is in me. Not only is Christ there seated at the right hand of the Father, but Christ is in us. If we know him as our Savior and our Lord, he is in us by his Spirit. And so we are to relate to the Spirit of Christ who is in us. And so our relationship changes completely when we understand that. It is a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. It should be a good morning, Holy Spirit, relationship, where each day we awake to a new reality in our lives, that Christ's Spirit lives in us. He is not merely out there or up there, but he is in here. Last week we looked through verses 17 through 20 in John chapter 14, and we read those words that Jesus said. He said, I am going to the Father, and I will ask the Father to give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He goes on, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And so last week we looked at that incredible revelation, that incredible truth, that Jesus Christ was going to come to live in all his followers, those who believe in him. He's going to come and live in them by his Spirit. I'm telling you, we looked at it last week at length. We spent a lot of time, but I just am marveled. I am baffled by that truth that Christ can live in me and you and you and you and every one of us. Christ can live by his Spirit within us. It is unbelievable. It is a truth that just blows your mind. But we must lay hold of that truth, and it will change our relationship with God, and it will change our life. His Spirit comes to live in us forever. Now here in chapter 16, again Jesus calls the Holy Spirit his Spirit. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And in verses 5 through 15, Jesus teaches about the work that His Spirit that has come now into the world, that His Spirit is going to come and do in the world. His work is going to come and do a particular, His Spirit rather is going to come and do a particular kind of work in this world and in us. Now, notice with me, he says, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away." Now, how many of you think when the disciples heard those words, they were probably scratching their heads? I mean, they're probably, we're here 2,000 years ago and we're scratching our heads to try and comprehend it. But he says to them, and you got to get the punchline on this, "Hey guys, I'm leaving, but it's for your good." And they're probably like, "What? I don't understand this." But he goes on to explain, "You see, if I do not go away, if I do not go back to my Father, then the Counselor will not come." He was going away, and it was for their good, because you see, now, rather than having a limited ministry in the sense that Jesus was in flesh and bones, a real body, just like you and me, He was the Word made flesh, and He was limited by time and space, and He could only minister to so many at a time. We looked this morning in Sunday school class where the crowds were gathering around Jesus because He was healing them, and they were pressing in on Him. They wanted to touch Him. And Jesus has to go out on a boat and get out on the lake to get away from them. I mean, He's Jesus, and, you know, a crowd of whatever it was, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people is starting to press on Him. It's becoming too much. Did you ever think about that? That Jesus, in His humanness and in His human body, was limited of what He could do. Yes, He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. But He was limited by that humanity. And now He says, "I am going to the Father so that a Counselor will come to you." Therefore, Christ is going to be present in the world and in us through His Spirit. Christ is now going to be present through the entire world and in every one of His believers and followers through His Spirit. That's why Jesus went, and that's why it's good that He went. Good for us. So from these verses, the main point is this, that Jesus sent the Spirit, His Spirit, to convict unbelievers of guilt, righteousness, and judgment, and to be with us, to be in us, and to guide us into all truth. He sent His Spirit to do this, to convict unbelievers, the world. By the way, that included us at one time. Maybe it includes you now if you have not yet come to Christ, if you have not yet surrendered your life, bowed the knee in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of unbelief and of your sin. He has sent His Spirit to do this. Notice with me that Jesus says when He comes, He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, verse 8. By the way, I brought my glasses today. I'll be turning 50 in a few weeks, and I was hoping that I could make it to 50 without glasses. Verse 8, "When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, it is the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, that does this. The Spirit convicts people, unbelievers, the world, not us. We don't do a very good job at it when we try that. In fact, look back one chapter at the end of chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. I just want to mention this real quickly. We have that up there on the board, verses 26 through 27. Again, when Jesus is talking about the Counselor, the coming Holy Spirit, He says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning." Our part is to work in conjunction, in coordination with the Holy Spirit, to testify, to bear witness to what Jesus Christ has done for me. I do not do the work of the Holy Spirit and come up and say, By the way, Jordan, I'm here to convict you of your sins, mister. And they are many. And then I just go forth to lay him out and share all his sins with him and try in my humanness, in my human good intentions, but ill-informed and ill-guided to try and convict someone of their sins. Now, I think the way that we should approach it is testify means I'm a witness. I tell simply what God has done for me in my life. I can certainly use Scripture in that. Right? I don't have to worry about not sharing the Scripture. No. I share the Scripture for the point of sharing what Christ has done for me. For instance, give you an example. I can say, you know, I came to a place where I understood that I'm a sinner. How do I know as a sinner? Well, God's commands are this. God's command says that I should have no other God before Him. But you know what? In my life, I found that I was really worshiping, you know, money, power, prestige, position, pleasure, whatever it is. You see, I use the command, but I'm putting it on myself. Let God's Spirit then take that and apply it to the other person. I'll be very honest with you. I appreciate, on the one hand, some of the evangelistic ministries that people try to use, but I think that they are going against the way God has set it up by His Spirit. You will never argue someone into the kingdom. You will never convict someone into the kingdom. If God is not working in their heart by His Spirit, you're wasting your words and you're creating more of an offense. And they're not offended with God, they're offended with you. You need to think about that, folks. This person that I'm talking with right now, are they being offended by the cross, or are they being offended by me, the way I'm coming across? And if we're ambassadors of Christ, we better be very concerned about that. We better be very concerned. We better not have the attitude, well, you know, I'm going to just say what I'm going to say and people are going to have to deal with it. Oh, no. There will be an accounting. Jesus wants you to know that you are His ambassador, but what does an ambassador do? An ambassador speaks for and represents the person correctly. We have to be ambassadors for Christ the right way. And so, that's a little side sermon that we got off to, and here we come back. We testify. We don't argue. We don't convict. You'll never convict somebody or argue them into the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Let's look at it. Now, as we break this down, you notice Jesus has used this word. He says, when the counselor comes. Some of your translations, it might say, when the helper comes, when the comforter comes. There's different adjectives, but really, I think in this context, the translators have tried to make the very best translation of this Greek word. It's the word parakletos. It means called alongside. Real fancy, deep meaning, right? Called alongside. Okay? Now, it actually had, in this context, it had the context or the implication of one called alongside you for legal counsel. One called alongside you for legal counsel. And in this context, the counselor is, number one, is another one just like Jesus, right? We saw that from John chapter 14. He's another counselor, helper, comforter, just like Jesus. And He is one who comes alongside of us to help us. He is a truth counselor. We get that definition from, right, this context. He leads us, guides us into all truth. So He is a truth counselor. He is the counselor within that leads us and guides us. And so let's look at this ministry of the counselor. Number one, He convicts unbelievers of guilt, righteousness, and judgment. We just read it in verse 8. And he explains that. What does He mean by that? He says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. Number one, the Spirit of Christ in the world is here to convict unbelievers of their guilt of sin. It is primarily the guilt of unbelief. Right? That's what He says. Jesus says He's going to convict the world in regard to sin, verse 9, because men do not believe in Me. If you're here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, He is the Son of God, you know without a shadow of doubt, you know that He is the Son of God, He is the living, resurrected Christ, and He is your Lord, and He has come to live in your spirit. You've got to understand something. That was not merely a decision that you made. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that has brought you to a place of conviction in your heart so that you would respond and say, yes. Jesus says to His disciples at one point, He says, remember guys, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Boy, that flies in the face of our American individualism, doesn't it? You know? So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, you didn't choose Him. He chose you. And you were wise enough to respond and say, yes, Lord. Yes, I hear your call and I respond in belief, repentance. We talked about repentance last week. Turning away from unbelief. Turning away from desire to think that I can lead my own life and do my own thing. So I turn to God and believe in Christ, which leads right to number two, or B, convict the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit of Christ is sent into the world to convict unbelievers of sins, of unrighteousness. Think about that for just a moment. He is there to convict unbelievers of acts of sin, of righteousness, and in the sense that I am not righteous. You remember the time, if you've come to Christ, do you remember the time that there was a revelation in your life where you come to that point to realize, man, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I am unrighteous, and I am worthy of hell and separation from God. Do you remember that time? There comes a revelation moment. The light comes on where I understand it is not about my good works. It is not about coming to church. It's not about following the ritual of whatever church you're in. That has nothing to do with my acceptance before God. It's not a matter of works. No, lest any man should boast. But it is by the grace of God I come to a realization. God allows me to see my state. And in my sin and unrighteousness that I'm separated from God. Now, you may be here today and you're not there yet. And that's okay. Because this is a place for all people and we're all on a spiritual journey. What is very important for all of us, listen, what's very important is that we are following the Lord and we are saying yes to whatever light He is giving to us right now. And if you will do that, then the Lord will take you the next step. He will take you the next step. See, I grew up in the church. I went to, you know, the Sunday school and the youth group, and I went to, they called the confirmation class. I'm not sure what they were confirming. Certainly weren't confirming that I was a sinner, because they never even talked about it. But, you know, I went through that, and, you know, it was interesting because I probably was, I don't know, it was probably Kenny's age, 13 or 14. And, you know, there was really no real discussion about, you know, where we're at spiritually with God. It was all about the church history and all about the mechanics of how you become a member and what are your responsibilities and here's all the different things you can get involved in and all that. And that's great. I think it's wonderful that churches have activities and programs and everything. But there was not an understanding given of my need for salvation because of my sin. And I remember that time in my moment, in my life, that I was at a Bible camp where we heard an old-time preacher who preached, he preached from the Word. He didn't care what the church hierarchy was telling him. He was there to preach the gospel and he preached the Word to us young people. And we heard about a story. How the Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary for such a wretch as me. And He preached how all of us must come to repentance of our unbelief and living our own life and thinking that we're good enough. We must come to that place of repentance and faith in Christ. And so He's going to continue the work that Jesus started. Jesus started the work of explaining and teaching to the people, to His disciples and to all the people, explaining what true righteousness was. Did He not? Isn't that what Jesus did? A lot of what Jesus did, had come in is He had to come behind all the religious teachers of the day. Those of you who are in construction know what I'm talking about. You always have to come behind the subcontractors, right? You have to fix what they've done or finish what they left undone. By the way, if you're a contractor or subcontractor and you're a Christian, that ought not to be. That's a free one. Jesus had to come behind the Pharisees, the teachers of the law of the day, and he had to clean up their mess because he said to them, you lay a load on heavy loads on people's backs. You can't even carry such a load and you lift not one finger to help them. Oh, they were great at keeping up religious duties and regulations and laws on people. But Jesus came to talk about true righteousness, righteousness of the heart. A true, simple faith in God. He used that parable. He said, two men went to the temple. One of them was a tax collector. And in that day, the tax collector was the lowest of the low. And a Pharisee stood next to him. And the two prayed. And the Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm me. And I thank you that I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. And I give tithes on all my salaries. I tithe even my little herbs, mint, dill, cumin. I have no idea what those things are. I don't think God does. I don't think he cares. He's probably saying, What is that? Take that away. Anyway, this Pharisee has the audacity to stand before God. The insolence, the arrogance to stand before God and say, God, I thank you that you've not made me like him. Oh, I'm such a gift to you, God. And I'm such a gift to these people. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then it says the tax collector prayed. And it says that he would not even lift up his eyes. He just bowed. His head bowed before God, and it says he beat on his chest, and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God, have mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which one do you think went away justified? And if you're thinking it's the tax collector, you're right. Jesus came to teach true righteousness, true humility. True righteousness is that I recognize I am spiritually bankrupt before God and I cry out for mercy, not judgment. I cry out for mercy and I extend mercy and grace to others as well. And so the Holy Spirit now, because Jesus is going to the Father, because Jesus was limited in his ministry, the Holy Spirit now is going to be able to do this ministry throughout the world. He's going to work on millions and millions and now billions and billions of people to work in their lives to help them to come to understanding, revelation, that they are unrighteous. See, the Holy Spirit is in the world to then convict unbelievers of judgment. How do we know that? Well, he says it right here. Verse 11, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, when you first read that, it's like, that doesn't quite make sense to me. Well, the reason is because God judged Satan. When Christ died, when Christ was on the cross, Satan thought he had done it. He thought he had won. He thought that by crucifying the Lord of glory, that he had shown God. And God had his plan all along. It was by his set foreknowledge and plan that Jesus was crucified. And how do we know? Because God raised him from the dead. And when he did that, Satan's challenge was demolished. Satan's little, he's like a little barking, yappy dog. And if you have one of those, I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you. But you know, it's like you got a barking yappy that will not stop. What do you want to do to that dog? I think God has kept Satan on a leash over there in the corner, and Satan was just yapping and barking and spouting off, and finally God said, I'll show you I raised Jesus from the dead. And when he did that, Satan was demolished, he was judged, he was condemned. God demonstrated it in Christ's resurrection. And so, by doing so, he showed that there is judgment. There was judgment upon Satan, and now there will be a judgment coming in this world. The Holy Spirit is working in unbelievers to convince them that there is a coming judgment, a coming wrath. Paul makes this plain in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10, and I'm just going to read this real quickly. It says, this is going to happen, this judgment, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's not coming back speaking peace and mercy and forgiveness. That time is now. The time in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is grace, mercy, the willingness to forgive our sins, and that time is now. But a time of judgment is coming. And Jesus is helping us to understand the Holy Spirit is in there teaching people, convincing them that judgment is coming. And so when you talk about that with people, and they laugh at you, they make a joke out of it. They call you a Jesus freak, a Bible thump. Somebody said that this past week, that they started talking about the Lord, and they said, oh, you're one of them Bible thumpers. And if I was there, I would have said, you bet. I'm a Bible thumper. I'm a Jesus freak. You name it, whatever you want to call me, I'm his. See, when people mock you and they make fun of you, you don't need to worry about it. Don't even worry about that. Don't even respond to that. Just smile. And to know it's not my job to convince them. God, I did what you told me to do. I testified that you said, Lord, that you're coming back with judgment. And I've shared, I've warned, that's all I need to do. And God, you have to work on this person's heart. Jesus said, if they reject you, understand, they're rejecting me. So that time is coming. And so let me pause here in the service. Very important part, and I might not get done with all I had to share this morning. That's okay. Let me ask you a question. If you're here this morning, have you come to Christ? Have you come to that place where you have recognized your sinfulness, your need for forgiveness, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent by God to die on that cross for you and for me, to take our punishment, the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. He took that upon himself. Have you come to the place where you have said, yes, Lord, not only do I believe, but I bow the knee before you. I bow the knee in surrender to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning, and is God working in your heart, in your life? You sense it. Maybe your heart is pounding. Maybe your palms are sweaty. Maybe you feel nervous and you don't understand why. I'm explaining why right now, because the Spirit of God is working in your life to draw you, not for judgment, but for mercy and for grace. That's what He wants to do in your life. Are you following Him? Are you obeying Him, believer? Knowing He's our only hope of righteousness. We're going to pause with Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. We're going to end on this today. I just feel led to do this. Actually, I told the guys earlier that I was going to skip this, just going to refer to it and skip over it and just come back and mention it. But here's the thing. You have Paul in Acts chapter 9. Paul is a very religious man. Paul represents people today. People will say things like this, well, he is very sincere. Whatever he believes about God, about things, he's sincere. That's all that matters, right? Doesn't matter what path to God you're following, as long as you're sincere. Isn't that all God expects and asks of us? Well, Paul was a very religious man. In fact, he talks about the fact that he was a Pharisee, meaning he was just one who studied and taught the Old Testament scriptures all the time. And Paul actually thought that he was doing God a great favor. He was doing God a great favor. And so in Acts chapter 9, we read this story of how God deals with Paul. Acts chapter 9, look with me at verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, this is in Jerusalem, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is what the early believers were called at this point, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So, you see, he thinks he's doing God a real big favor here. God, I'm going to be your hitman. I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care of these heretic Christians, because they're teaching that this Jesus guy, that he was God's son. He was your son. He was your son in the flesh. And we know, God, that you are not a man. So this is blasphemy. This is heresy. So God, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to be your Guido. I'm going to be your hitman. I'm going to go out and take care of these heretic Christians. And so he goes on his way. He probably had a group of henchmen with him. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Whew! Talk about a course correction in your life. He asks, "Who are you, Lord?" I bet you he was thinking, "Hey, I'm doing such a good job, man. The angel Gabriel coming to my side, man. I'm going to go in style, me and Gabe. We're going down to Damascus. We're going to get them Christians. Who are you, Lord?" And he hears an answer that he cannot believe. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, at this moment, Paul has a choice. Well, sort of. I don't know about you, but if that was me, I'd be like the Tin Man and you know, what was that movie? Thank you. A little brain slip there. I'd be like the Tin Man, you know, I'd be like, your knees would be knocking. Because this is Jesus Christ speaking to him, personally, audibly. I remember one time I read this commentary back in seminary. It said, "Well, Paul had this vision when he had this epileptic seizure." And I'm thinking to myself, what? That is a bunch of nonsense. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. How do we know that? Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. They heard the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul. It wasn't some epileptic seizure where he's having, you know, some kind of brain meltdown. No, it wasn't. The Lord Jesus was speaking to him. And they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He was blinded. And so they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Don't you see God has such a good sense of humor? Jesus is in the grave 3 days. Saul lets you be blind for 3 days. Just a little hint. Little hint there, Paul. And so he's blind. He has a choice. He can get up and do what God's told him to do, or he can stay in his blindness, and the blindness represents not only physical blindness, it represents his spiritual blindness too. You can stay in this state, Paul, or you can do what I've told you to do, because I am the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm here for this morning, and I'm here to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ tells you and me, you are to repent of your unbelief, and you are to put your faith in me, and you are to follow me as Lord. It is not a suggestion. It is not a good possible choice out of many choices. It is the command, and it is the only command that ends up with forgiveness and eternal life. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, through Paul, he said, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and to sing that second song. I can't remember its title, Jeff, but sing that second song that we sang in the group there. And as we do that, I'm going to ask all of us to stand. If you need to come and give your life to Christ, I'm going to open the altar. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit is doing what He said He would do. He would bring us to repentance, to faith in Christ. If you need to give your life to Christ, you come as we sing, and we'll be here to meet you and pray with you and help you receive Christ. Let's stand together.